You know, that last hymn, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place, the kind of the theme passage from Scripture that came from was Hebrews 4:3. At least that's the one that's listed underneath the title. And that Scripture says, which we which have believed do enter into rest. We which have believed do enter into rest. There, in Hebrews, he's talking about the rest that we find in Jesus Christ, in the Messiah who has come. Now, 527, we also sang, I know whom I have believed. Did y'all know that that is directly taken from Scripture? That's directly taken from a passage in the Bible. Did everybody know that? Because in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says that there as he is inviting Timothy to join with him in suffering for the sake of the gospel in that context. And he says in verse 11, you know, he's been appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And then in verse 12, he says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So that's where that song, that hymn, wonderful hymn that it is, comes from that verse, at least the refrain that we repeat there. So tonight, I don't have a PowerPoint, so I might as well just turn this thing off. Forget that. All right. If that's up on the screen, we can just turn that off. Tonight, what we're going to do in our study is I want to lay a foundation from the Old Testament on the importance of fathers teaching their children. And this is going to be foundational for next week as we cover the last half of Ephesians chapter 6, okay? So I have selected from some passages from the Old Testament that we're going to turn to and look at and see the importance of this in God's mind. And the reason and the way that we know God's mind is because it is expressed in Scripture. So we can see that expressed pretty clearly in the Old Testament, in a few key passages. So that's what we're going to do tonight and look at these. If you'll join me, first of all, in Genesis chapter 18. That's where we'll start. Genesis 18 and locate verse 19. And before we read that now, I do want to make sure that I pray and ask God's blessing on our time. Because, you know, without His blessing and without His help, we labor in vain. And we do not want to do that. So I seek to pray before we study God's Word that He might enlighten us by His Spirit through the Scriptures. So let's pray. Our gracious God, You've allowed us to come to You in prayer by the only name that is worthy, and that's the name of Jesus. So I pray to You now that You'd please bless our time of study. May it be profitable to us spiritually. May we be built up by it. And Lord, I pray that ultimately our Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified in our hearts and in our minds so that You, Lord, might be known more and that You might actually be loved by us. So help us, Lord, I pray. Help me to speak forth Your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Genesis 18. Here we come to Abraham, as God has chosen him, called him out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans when he was 75 years old. And in a couple of chapters, he's going to be told to go and sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar on Mount Moriah. But prior to that, here is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah here in chapter 18 and 19. And in the midst of this, God says something about Abraham that we ought to pay attention to. Now, we're here at verse 19, and let's just get a little flow of the context, so we'll start at verse 17. It says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now that was the promise God made, you remember, in Genesis 12, that all the nations would be blessed by Abraham. And from Genesis 12, God's been working to fulfill the promise that he made to Abram. All right. Now verse 19. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now. So he goes on then into the interaction with Sodom and Gomorrah, and it would result ultimately in their destruction because of their wickedness. Now, in verse 19, we see some things here about God's knowing Abraham. I have known him. So this is an expression of God's love, that God loved Abraham. And he has loved him in order that. He loved him for a purpose. God loved Abraham for a purpose. And that purpose is clearly laid out there in verse 19, that Abraham may command his children and his household after him. Now, why would God know Abraham in order that he would do that? And the Bible tells us why. In verse 19, that they keep the way of the Lord. So of all the peoples on the face of the earth at that time, there were no people who were following the Lord that we know of. There wasn't a nation that was following the Lord, because Abraham was going to start that nation. He was the beginning of Israel, of the people of Israel. That's where it all started. And so God has known him for this purpose, that this people that would come forth from him would know the way of the Lord, know the way of Yahweh. Now, you all know what it means whenever you see the word Lord all capitalized. I know we've gone over this a few times over the years, but you know, we may still not know it, so I'm going to cover it again real quick. When you have the word Lord in all caps, that is, in the Bible, when it's in all caps, that is a way that the English Bible is telling us that this is the covenant name of God. It's the name Yahweh. Okay? You may have heard the name Yahweh before, and it was originally these four consonants, and it had placed within it later two vowels, A and E. And that's why we have Yahweh. The A stands for Adonai, which is a word for Lord. The E stands for Elohim, which is the name of God. So that's why they chose the vowels A and E to fill out this name, Yahweh, because Adonai means master or Lord. Elohim means God. All right, so anytime you see the word Lord in all caps, it's talking about the covenant name of God, Yahweh, that's given in Exodus chapter 3 to Moses, where he says, you remember what it is? I am who I am. That's the covenant name of God, Yahweh. He told the meaning of it there. Okay? So, he wants the people, or he has known the Abraham, so that the people who come from Abraham would know the way of the Lord. And what would they do when they know the way of the Lord? They would do what? What does it say there in verse 19? They know the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. The foundation of God's throne is righteousness and justice. And therefore, the people of God, he is a God who loves righteousness and justice. Therefore, his people ought to do righteousness and justice. That only makes sense, right? If you're going to follow a God who loves righteousness and justice, you ought to be a people who do righteousness and justice. There's other scriptures, obviously, that talk about that. Some of you can probably quote those from Micah. Not from Micah. Now, we go on here is to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. All right, so ultimately, this blessing of blessing the nations would come to Abraham. It wouldn't come in his lifetime, though, would it? You see, it's still being accomplished. Genesis 12, the promise made to Abraham there is still being accomplished through the gospel. Because the gospel is still going out to all the nations. And as people come to faith in Christ, the Bible tells us that we are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ and descendants of Abraham. So we are of the seed of Abraham if we believe in Christ. Therefore, we are his children. And the church is the fulfillment of this, ultimately. All right, so Genesis 18 is where we're starting. Now, if you turn over in the book of Exodus, I hope that makes a little bit of sense. Exodus 13. There's two things here that we see in Exodus 13. All right, you know, Exodus 12 is one of those key chapters in the Old Testament. It's one of those that you ought to have, what did I call that before? Brain marked. Yep, brain marked. You ought to have it brain marked. Exodus chapter 12 is one you need to have brain marked, because it's there that the Passover is given, that it is supposed that God institutes this and that it's going to be carried out. You see at chapter 12, at the beginning of the chapter, the Passover instituted. It's a pretty big deal because the Bible tells us in the New Testament that Jesus is our Passover lamb who was sacrificed for us. The Passover is important. It was at the Passover that Jesus Christ was crucified. Now, there's two things here in chapter 13. You see in verse 3 that it says the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, Feast of Unleavened Bread is the feast that took place around the Passover. All right? And if you look down at verse 8, in the context of him instructing them about the Passover that they would, as a nation, observe. In verse 8, it says, "And you shall tell your son in that day." Let's see here. Yep. And so in verse 8, "And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year.'" I'm talking about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You notice there in verse 8 that they are teaching or telling their son. So they're telling their descendants about what God has done. Now let's go to the next one. And we can look down at verse 14 in the same chapter. "This is the law of the firstborn. And to begin with, when the people came out of Egypt, all the firstborn male sons were to be dedicated to the Lord. Later on, a tribe would take their place." Does anybody remember what tribe took the place of the sons? The Levites. The Levites would take their place later. Now, we go here to verse 14. "So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, 'By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.' And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb." Now, what that's talking about there is the animals. You can go back and read the context and see that it's talking about the animals. There's a lamb to be offered for all the firstborn animals. An example that's given for that is the donkey in verse 13. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons. So now he's talking about the human beings, the sons, I redeem. And now you notice in verse 16, he says, it shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Okay, so we've seen two things here in this, at least two things. You know, the Passover is to, they're to instruct their children as to why they keep doing the Passover. And then when these firstborns are dedicated to the Lord, they're going to ask again, why do we do this? And they are to instruct them, it's because God killed the firstborn of Egypt that we dedicate our firstborn to the Lord. So the sons, the children, are to be taught by their parents the things that God has done. Nothing's changed. You see, it's still that way today. Parents are still to teach their children the ways of the Lord. Now, every parent, every Christian parent, has that responsibility. Now, you may think about, what's something we do on a regular basis around here? Like, every first Sunday. And it's not the first Sunday fellowship meal. The Lord's Supper. It may be that our children at some time say, why do we do that? That's kind of different. And what parents ought to do during those times is to explain to them the gospel, that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, that His blood was spilled, His blood was shed, that His body was given as sacrifice for us. And we do this continuing to proclaim the Lord's death until He returns. Parents should not be neglectful in that area. Okay, so that's a couple of examples, and I'm going to come back and visit one of the things that's mentioned here that in a moment. So let's turn now to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is one that you might have expected that I would turn to. If you're familiar with the Bible, then you are aware of this passage. Now, and remember the context of the book of Deuteronomy, okay? Because you know that Deuteronomy was written, well, it was actually about a few sermons by Moses that he preached to the second generation. It's the little kids of the adults who rebelled in the wilderness. They're the ones who in Acts 12 through 14 did not believe in the Lord. And they said, we're like grasshoppers in the sight of the people there in the promised land. And they're gonna kill us and wipe us out. Well, those adults came with that lack of faith. And they had these little children. They thought, our children are going to die there. Well, it's those children that grew up in 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. The parents died off. The children grew up. And these children are getting ready to go into the promised land. And Moses here is instructing them. He's reminding them of the law of God and also of the works of God in the book of Deuteronomy. So that's the context. Chapter 5, you guys look at chapter 5. What do you see there in chapter 5? See it? Yep. So that's the second giving. Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. All right. So here he gives the commandments, the Ten Commandments again, to this second generation that grew up. And they're about to go into they're the second generation coming out of Egypt, and they're about to go into the promised land. Now, let's pick up there at verse 1. I think that gives us an adequate context. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now, this is the commandment. What is the commandment? The Ten Commandments that was just given. Now, this is the commandment. And these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson. Now, who does that involve? Are grandparents important? They sure are. Grandparents are important as well to teach the way of the Lord to their children and to their children's children. And then he continues in that verse, in verse 2, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Verse 3, therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, they got plenty of stock on the shelves. Nothing's running out. There's plenty. Verse 4, this is called the Shema. Everybody know that? For Jews, this is a very important passage. It's called the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. But it says there in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They are a monotheistic people. They worship one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, what's that called in the Gospels? The greatest what? Greatest commandment. Matthew 22. Okay? That's where it comes from. It doesn't come from the Ten Commandments. It comes from right here, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Shema. So every part of the being is to love God. Verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your, where? Your heart. So this was a big deal. Because Israel didn't have an idol that they could point people to. When the Ammonites or the Moabites came to them and said, we want to worship your God. Where is he? And they're like, well, you can't actually see him. And they're like, what? You're kidding me. You can't see your God and yet you worship him? We have an idol right here. Come and worship our God. That's why making that golden calf when they came out of Egypt was such a big deal. Finally, they've got a God that they can see and worship, just like all the other nations. But they were to be a people who loved God and held his commandments in their heart. So, he goes on there, and it says in verse 7, you shall teach them. Teach what? The commandments. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So you see there in verse 7, that's laying out the home life of a God-fearing family. It's a home where God... God is not a religious thing that you just do on the weekends. But God is someone who is a real part of their lives. When they're going about their day, they speak of the commandments of God. When they're sitting in their house, they speak about the commandments of God. When they go to bed at night, they speak about the commandments of God. When they rise up, they speak about the commandments of God. Now, how can you do that? The only way you can do that is if it's in your heart. I've learned that from personal experience over the years. When I'm meditating on the Word of God and thinking about the Word of God more and more, it's 1,000 times easier to speak of it. But when it's a secondary thought, it's much harder to speak of it and to teach it. So God wants the commandments, his commandments, to be in their hearts. And you notice here that the way it gets in their hearts is by teaching it to them. And parents were to be diligent. I think there's a homeschool conference named after that, isn't it? Teach them diligently. So they are to teach them diligently. It is not a secondary or tertiary issue, but it is primary. It is what the people of God must focus on. In verse 8, we see something, 8 and 9, we see something similar to what we read in Exodus 13. He says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." All right, now, this may be something you've heard of phylacteries before in the New Testament. It's probably something that they literally did. The Pharisees, maybe the scribes, literally wore this little box on their head. And in that box, there were certain passages of Scripture that would be contained there. You really don't find a whole lot of evidence for it in the Old Testament. You find the Pharisees and some of the religious people in Jesus' day doing these things, and Jesus criticizes them for it. But let's see, here's the passages that they would keep in there. They would keep Exodus chapter 13, 1 through 10, some of that that we read earlier, and verses 11 through 16. They would also keep in there Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, and the next passage we're about to look at, Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21. So basically these two passages that we're looking at right now are what they would have rolled up and contained in a little box, maybe on their forehead, or they would have it wrapped around their hand. What is God saying? Is God saying really to do that? Is that really the emphasis that he wants for them to do that? Or does God want them to allow the commandments of God to regulate their lives, to regulate their minds, to regulate what their hands do, their activities? Have y'all ever had something in your Bible, in your house? I don't know, like maybe you had a sticky note and you wrote a verse on it and you put it on a mirror in your bathroom. And you're like, I'm going to memorize that verse. I want to be reminded of that. And after like 3 days, you just completely forget about that verse that's up there on that sticky note. And then you just go about your business. You know that you stuck that up there and you know what it generally says and that you wanted to memorize it. But it's just kind of something you've forgotten about now. Anybody ever done that? I sure have. I've done that. I've put sticky notes in my car, and I'm like, I'm going to memorize that. And it's just a sticky note hanging there after a couple of days. So it doesn't always turn out that way. Some of you folks are more disciplined than I am, and you're able to really stay with stuff like that. But that's what can happen with all of this. God is saying that he wants this in our hearts, and whatever we take into the eye gate, it goes through the Scriptures that's in our mind, that's in our heart, so that we filter it out according to what God has said in his Word. Whatever we lay our hand to do, we do so because we know what God's Word has said, and we are seeking to honor him. That's probably more of the idea behind this. But we saw it highlighted in Exodus 13 twice, and we see it highlighted here in Deuteronomy 6, and then we'll see it over in chapter 11 if you want to turn there. Deuteronomy 11, and we'll pick up at verse, we'll just start at verse 16. All right, Deuteronomy 11, verse 16. He says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Verse 18, "Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." Now, again, we have no evidence that all Israel walked around with these little boxes attached to their head. There's no evidence of that in the Old Testament. Verse 19. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. Verse 22. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Okay? So we see that it's very similar to Deuteronomy 6 to the Shema. Do you see why it was so important and why the first commandment with promise was to honor your father and your mother? Because that your days may be what? Long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. They should honor their parents because their parents are doing what? Teaching them the way of God. And he says here multiple times that we've read already that if you do these things, you'll dwell long in the land. But if that next generation hears what's taught to them and they reject it, God's going to bring judgment upon them like he promised. So it was real important. And as you read Deuteronomy and you see these things laid out here, whether it's chapter 6 or here in chapter 11, you see that there is this great necessity for obedience. There's something called the retribution principle in Deuteronomy. If you obey, you are blessed. If you do not obey, you are cursed. The retribution principle. And God emphasizes that, and it was key to the nation of Israel and to their prosperity. We know it didn't last very long. They would end up dwelling in the land as a nation for about 345 years until they are carried captive to Babylon. So God was very patient with them. Judah, the southern kingdom, existed for 345 years. Okay, now let's go to our last passage for today, for this evening. That's Psalm 78. This psalm, the best that I can understand, must have been written around the time of David or right after David, because it is another psalm that contains a whole lot of the history of Israel. However, it's a history that only goes up to the time of David. So I therefore am concluding that it must have been written at the time of David or just after. That makes sense, doesn't it? You don't have to be a real smart person to figure that out. Because some other instances happened that could have been listed in this had it have been written after the captivity. Okay, so Psalm 78. Let's take a look at this, the first part of it in particular, and then maybe we'll just scan some of the rest of it. I'd like to read every bit of it, but that probably may not be profitable. All right, so Psalm 78, at the first part of it, let's just read through here. It says in verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Does that sound familiar? If it does, it may be because you read it in the Gospels. Matthew 13, it's found there, talking about Jesus when he began to speak in parables. Verse 3, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. Right, do you see how He is emphasizing here that He's not going to be bashful about telling about what God has done? They're going to tell the generation that is coming about the praises of God, about His strength, His wonderful works, and what He has done. Verse 5. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to who? What does it say? To their children. So, He commanded our fathers that they, the fathers, should make them known to their children. Verse 6. Why? That the generation to come might know them. The children, check this out, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. You ever think about that real quick? You ever think about that in relation to your own children and teaching them? You're not teaching them just so that they'll know. You're teaching them so that their children will know, and then the next generation will know. Y'all see that in the text? It's not just about the here and now, but it's about our descendants who will come from us, that they may, you know, like Abraham, that they may know the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. Okay? Verse 7. Why else? That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So the psalmist is not ignorant to the fact that there is a, it can happen. There can be a generation that does not seek the Lord. And he does not want that to happen. He wants the parents, the fathers, to teach diligently, to teach so that the generations to come would do what? Set its heart aright, so that their spirit would be faithful to God. And now we'll just read a couple more here. He gives an example of the children of Ephraim. You know, Ephraim was that, it was the primary tribe in the northern kingdom. It was the son of Joseph who, when he crossed over his hands, he laid his right hand on Ephraim, who was supposed to get the left hand. But instead, Jacob laid his right hand on Ephraim, the younger son of Joseph. And he became the major tribe in the northern kingdom Israel. So he says here, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, what did they do? Fought valiantly? No. They turned back in the day of battle. In other words, they didn't go out and fight the fight. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. See, the psalmist realizes, and I realize that we are dealing here with human beings that are not bent toward God. We are all bent away from God. And we have the responsibility, just like they did, to not settle and say, well, that's just the way it is. But we have the responsibility to teach our children diligently the Word of God, the ways of God, that perhaps they might follow the Lord themselves, but not just them, their children. You know, I do this with my kids sometimes. A couple of the boys were out playing in the dirt one day, goofing off and building some stuff. And I did a video. I pulled my phone out and I videoed them. And I said, what do y'all want to tell your kids about today? And they both gave a little blurb about what they wanted their kids to hear about that particular day. And I uploaded it to YouTube and it saved away. And maybe when I'm old and senile, somebody else will remember that it's there and they'll be able to show their kids. But that's the perspective of the people of God. It really is a generational approach to life. Now, I'm not talking about generational wealth, which that's cool. But we're talking about a generational devotion to the Lord. That they would serve Him and follow Him all their days. And the way we know that they'll do that only if they know Christ. You see, Timothy was a young man who was raised by two women. He had a Greek father, apparently a Jewish grandmother and a Jewish mother. And the Bible tells us in the book of, is it 2 Timothy? That they taught him the Holy Scriptures. He's known them from childhood, which were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we, like we see in the Old Testament, we teach our children today because we want them to be saved. We want them to know the Lord and to walk with Him. But we want their children and their children's children to also know the Lord and pursue Him and devote their lives to Him. Okay, does that make sense? A little bit? All right, so we'll stop there. I guess my time's up. There's a lot in Psalm 78. I would commend it to you. When you're reading the Psalms, slow down and think about it. If you'll slow down and think about it and connect stuff together, there's things that are repeated in the Psalms that if you pay attention to those, it can bring them to life a little bit more and you get into the heart and the motivation of the writer. So I encourage that. Commend that to you. And as always, we remind you of the gospel that the Bible makes us wise unto, which is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, because God has not left Himself without a witness. He's not left Himself without a testimony. And that testimony is that God has given us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time we've had to survey some of these passages in the Old Testament. I thank You, Lord, that we're able to be reminded by them, and I pray we'll be motivated as parents to be diligent to teach our children. I know I've failed in that. God, I pray You'll forgive me and help me. Give me grace, Lord. Give me strength. Lord, I pray for the children that are here that they too will learn and be prepared even this day, in these days, for one day teaching their kids. God, because we don't know when Christ is returning, but until He does return, I pray that everyone who is a part of the families of this church, I pray, whether it's this generation, the one to come, or the ones after that, I pray that, God, they'll be found faithfully following You. I mean that. I pray, God, that You please answer that prayer in years and years to come. But today, Lord, I pray we'll follow You faithfully now. Help us to remember You in all that we do and to remember that Christ crucified is the message of eternal life. May we be faithful to believe it and to proclaim it. In Jesus' name, amen.